Amen. I'm thankful for that special. Far more thankful that we have a Redeemer who lives. Would like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'd like to speak to you this morning about what happens when we don't obey. We've talked about trusting and obeying and what trust is and what happens when we don't trust and all of those things. But sometimes we believe, we hear the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, we know it to be true, but then we just don't do what it says. And I want to talk to you this morning about what happens when we don't obey the Word of God. It's absolutely vital that we learn to do what God's Word says. And so if you find your place here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we've got a lot of ground to cover, so let's get started. Let's stand together. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. I want to plead with you again to pay attention, to read along, to listen to the Word of God and let it sink down into your ears today. And let's don't just show up this morning, but let's be changed by the Word of God. Let's look for God to work in our hearts. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your scriptures today and before your throne of grace, I pray that you would open our ears to hear, that you would give us a heart and a mind to understand the Word of God today. I pray that you would convict our hearts for our disobedience. Lord, if there's any unconfessed or unrepented sin in our hearts, in our minds, in our life today, I pray this morning that we would confess our faults before you and find the forgiveness that can only come through faith in Christ. I pray for the unsaved that they'll be saved, for the saved to be baptized and serve you in the church, and those in the church to be faithful. Lord, forgive us and help us. And please help me today just to expound the scriptures as you'd have me to. And Lord, that the truths that we look at today would be clear. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. There's so much to cover today, and we're going to do our best. So I promise to preach fast if you'll listen fast, okay? I want to explain to you, before we really get into the main part of the message today, I think it's important because when you read things like this in the Old Testament, it really gets some people messed up. So I want to clear a few things up from the onset. First of all, I want you to understand that the God of the Old Testament is not a different God than the God of the New Testament. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not an Old Testament God of tyranny and vengeance and hate and a New Testament God of grace and love and mercy. It's one God, and he's always been the same. Now, we come up to scriptures like this where God calls the absolute, utter, and total destruction of a nation of people, and that seems really crazy to us, but I want you to know that God is the judge of heaven and earth. He is the judge and he's the executioner, and he has the right to judge nations and he has the right to judge people. You might say, well, what about somebody who's innocent? What if they're innocent and they've never heard the gospel and they whatever and they're innocent people? Well, I want you to understand that according to the Word of God, there are no innocent people on the planet. We're all born of Adam's blood. And the curse of sin flows through every human being's vein. It's death that passed upon all men, and all men have sinned. The curse is on all of us. I want you to get a little background. If you would, look in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. And I want you to get this. As Israel came out of Egypt and they were coming through. We'll see in Exodus 17 and verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And we remember this account, right? Listen, Israel didn't pick a fight with Amalek. Israel was trying to be peaceable to the people on that side of the river. They were just passing through, but Amalek came out to do battle with them. They weren't provoked, but they came out to attack them. And so Israel defended itself. And I want you to notice there in Exodus 17, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God proclaimed a judgment at this time that he would deal with Amalek one day. Well, by the time we get to our account in 1 Samuel 15, that day has come. The day of reckoning has come. But this was hundreds of years between this time. I want you to notice. He goes on there in Exodus 17, 15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from this generation to generation. And so I want you to get it that the Amalek made themselves an enemy of Israel from the very beginning. I want you to notice in Numbers chapter 24, Numbers 24, verse 19. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. God gave the promise that he would destroy them. Now I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, 17. And this is really important when we get to our text today to understand why God's wrath was so fierce against Amalek. Deuteronomy 25, 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Listen, when Amalek came out, they didn't just come and put their armies in array against Israel. When they came up behind them. They came up behind them and found the most feeble among them. See, it wasn't like Amalek was just this enemy that they came against, like we read about the Philistines, and they put their armies in array against each other. We're going to see who's got the most powerful army. No, they came in and they picked off the elderly people. They picked off the women and the children. They came up behind them and they killed those that were most feeble among them. And they kept coming and they kept coming until the battle was then fought between them. Do you get that? They continued to harass them. They continued to come after them, but they didn't come like an army against army. They came and they killed the most weak and the most innocent among them. And they thought they got away with it. But God told his people, I'm not going to forget. I'm not going to forget what Amalek did. I'm going to remember. Now, you might think that God is too harsh to call Saul to take away all of these people in that nation. But I want to tell you a couple of things. Number one, God is sovereign and has the right to judge all nations. And there are nations that have come up in this world and nations that have been completely obliterated in this world. God has the right to do that. I want you to know also that cultures tend to continue to be the way that they are. And when Saul left some of them alive, we'll see that he didn't do what God called him to do, that Amalek continued to do what Amalek had always done. They continued to be a problem for Israel. They continued to be those who would hate the people of God. And it all comes from this. Amalek did not fear God. But listen to me. This wasn't like one day and then the next day he wiped them off. He gave them hundreds of years to repent. Hundreds of years to turn back. Hundreds of years to learn to fear the God of Israel. And they would not. I want you to get this, friend. You and I may do wrong against God. And when we do, it's because we don't fear God. Listen, when you were growing up, you disobeyed your parents because you weren't really afraid of them in that moment. As a matter of fact, some of you have been like this, and some of you have kids like this. You will look at your child and you'll say, don't do that. If you do that, I'm going to spank you. And that child will calculate in their head. They'll think about it for a minute. Is it worth a spanking or not? Is anybody with me today? They'll think about it, and they'll think, you know, I really want to do that, but if I do it, I'm going to get a spanking. You know, that spanking's only going to hurt for a little while. Maybe it's worth it. Right? Some of you were knotheads like that, and now God has blessed you with knotheads like that. And so, listen, we've got to look at this and understand that ultimately it's because we don't fear God. That's why we don't obey. There have been things that you've done in your life, you think you've gotten away with it. I want to tell you today, we don't get away with anything. Most importantly, our Savior Jesus Christ paid for our sin. But you will not escape the consequences of your sin today. They will come. We will reap what we sow. So what happens when we don't obey? Let's go back to our text. I wanted to give you a little background. I felt it important that you would get that and understand that. Saul heard the word of God. We need to listen to what God says. Samuel came to Saul and told him, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. In verse 2, God says, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. So he heard the word of God, and then we'll notice that he obeyed the word of God, at least mostly. And you know, partial obedience ought to be good enough, right? Let's see. We read on in verse 6. Saul said to the Kenites, go and depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Listen, God told Israel, I'll bless them that bless you, I'll curse them that curse you. And that's exactly what he did. The Kenites were kind to Israel, so God spared them. The Amalekites were a curse to Israel, and so God cursed them. So the Kenites get out of the way. Verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse. That they destroyed utterly. So Saul was good. He heard the word of God, and he was good. It seems that he obeyed at least partially. He utterly destroyed all the people, except for the king. He utterly destroyed all of the stuff that they had, at least the bad stuff, but he kept the good. I want you to get that. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of all of these animals. Now look at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. when God sees the disobedience of Saul. It grieved God at his spirit. I want you to know that you and I grieve God when we disobey. The Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And when we disobey God, it grieves his spirit. And when you looked at what Saul did in his disobedience, it grieved him. It repented him. And it grieved Samuel to the point that he cried all night long. In verse 12, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So let's get into it now. What happens? What happens when we don't obey the commandments of God? Number one, we are deceived. We're deceived. You see, sometimes we disobey and we know that we've done wrong. How many of you would be honest enough to say, I've done some things that I knew I shouldn't do? All right? I knew I shouldn't do it, but I did it anyway. We've been disobedient. But even then, we deceive ourselves about the seriousness of our disobedience. Listen, I lied. I know I shouldn't have lied, but, you know, I had a good reason for it. And really, it's just a little white lie. It's not a big deal. And we begin to justify. And we look at the things that we did do right, and we try to justify it. We deceive ourselves. In verse 13, Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look at it. Saul was excited to see Samuel. He really thought that that God was pleased with him and that the man of God would be pleased with him. He was excited. And we can easily see the sins of others. It's very difficult for us to see our own sin. It's so easy for us to see the sins of others, but we're so often blind to our own sin. I can't help but think about being nose blind when I think of this. You guys know what being nose blind is. You know, when somebody else stinks, you can smell it. But there are times that you stink and you don't know it. But see, God's good. He puts people in your life to let you know. If I've been outside working and sweating, I'm nasty. When I go inside, my wife and my children are there to let me know, you stink. Do you have people in your life like that? I don't know it. I'm used to it. I have no idea that I have a odor problem, but other people can tell. You know, the same thing's true with our sin. We can sense other people's sins from a mile away, and all the while, we stink. And we don't think anything's wrong. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look at verse 14. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? I've performed the commandment of God. I've done what God wanted me to do. See, he was deceived, and it was evident that he was deceived because you could hear the livestock. Amen. Listen, Saul, God said to destroy utterly every person and every animal, and if you've performed the commandment of God, then why do I hear all of these animals? In verse 15, Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Not only are we deceived when we disobey God, we deflect. When confronted with our sin, we tend to do something called blame shifting. And notice that the Word of God says that Saul and the people kept these things alive, but when he was confronted with it, he didn't say, well, me and the people thought it'd be a good idea. He said, they did it. They did it. It was them. It was the people. They're the ones that did it. You see, we tend to blame shift. That's exactly what happened in the garden, wasn't it? God came to Adam and said, did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to? And he says, the woman you gave me. Right? That woman that you gave me, it was her fault. And by extension, he was blaming God. If you hadn't given me that woman, then I wouldn't be in this mess today. And so God goes to the woman, to Eve, and what does she say? The serpent. He beguiled me, he tricked me. Listen, friends, when we disobey God, we're very quick, we're deceived. Number one, we don't even think we did anything wrong. And number two, we deflect. We put it off on somebody else. They did it. They did it. We blame shift. They, the people, we justify our motives. Well, they did it, but they did it. They spared the best so they could sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, we had good reason to disobey. And then we claim that we did obey. The rest, we've utterly destroyed. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See, he was deceived. He was deflecting. God said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But he said we did what God wanted us to do. You know, I believe that our motives matter. But our motives never justify sinning against God. Some of you might remember the Seoul Olympic Games back in 1988. Some of you have no idea what 1988 or anything on the other side of 2000 looked like. But one of the most anticipated events was the 100 meter. American Carl Lewis, who won it in 84, was going against Canadian Ben Johnson. And these are two of the fastest men on the planet in 1988. Well, the Canadian won. Johnson led through the race, finished the line with a new world record. And after the event in the press conference, he said, a gold medal, that's something no one can take away from you. The problem was that when they did the mandatory drug testing, Mr. Johnson failed the test. And as a matter of fact, they did take the gold medal away from him, and they gave it to Carl Lewis, who finished second. You see, he had motives. I want to win the race. I want to be the fastest man on the planet. But his means didn't justify the ends. One pastor said one time, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Amen. God's principles and commandments aren't going to change. We don't get to twist him. He doesn't excuse our violation of his commandments, no matter what our motives may be. He said, listen, the people kept it so they could sacrifice. God doesn't care. God said that's evil. I said to utterly destroy them, and anything short of that is sin. Do you get that? We're so quick to justify what we've done, but God said you did evil, and then we deny it. When the blame shifting and excuses don't work, Paul continues to deny any wrongdoing. He says, yes, I have obeyed. Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek. Listen, in his confession of doing wrong, he's still claiming that he did right. I did utterly destroy them. See, there's the king. He's alive. Do you see how blind we get and how we can deny any wrongdoing? Again, he blames the people. The people took of the spoil and of the sheep and of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto Lord thy God in Gilgal. I want you to look at verse 22. The heart of this entire passage. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Do you get it? Listen, sometimes we're too smart for our own good. We get ideas and things that we want to do and things that we don't want to do, things we think we ought to do and things we think we ought not do. And instead of just looking in the Word of God and doing what God says, we have our own ideas, our own thoughts, and sometimes we think we know better with God. But let me tell you something. God is not impressed with your devices and your ideas and your schemes. What God wants is simple obedience. He says, do this, then do this. He says, don't do that, then don't do that. It's really that simple. Listen, your life and my life, they're complicated enough without us making them more complicated. There are a lot of things that I don't know. I don't know them. So. But there are a few things that I do know. I know that God wants everybody on this planet to be saved, that Jesus died for them. I know that God wants everyone who comes to him by faith in Christ, he wants them to be baptized into a local church. I know that he wants everyone in the local church to be faithful to him and being a witness for him with their lips and with their lives. I know he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's some things I know. And we make everything so complicated. Friend, we're not doing the things, the simple things that we know God wants us to do day by day. Why are we trying to complicate it with other things? Does God delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Maybe. But not when he said to destroy them utterly. God is pleased when we obey his voice. To obey is better than sacrifice. What is rebellion? It's the sin of witchcraft. Somebody said that rebellion is simply believing a lie. Rebellion is believing a lie. You see, when Satan was lifted up with pride against God, he believed a lie. He believed that he could take the throne of God. He believed that he could be greater than God. He believed that he was better than God, but he was dead wrong. He believed that lie. It caused him to be lifted up with pride. He rebelled against God. And friends, that's what Saul did. He believed a lie. He believed that it was okay to disobey as long as he thought he had a good reason. But it's not. But it's not. That's not that big a deal, right? I mean, he utterly destroyed most of the people, everybody but the king they killed. They destroyed all of the bad animals, so they just kept the good ones. Is it really that big of a deal? Is it really that big of a deal? I mean, he mostly obeyed. He did most of what God called him to do. Isn't that good enough? Look at the end of verse 23, the last half. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Was it a big deal? Yeah, it was a big deal. You'll notice how we started. In verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. You were little in your sight, God set you up. When you were humble in your heart, God set you up to be king over all the tribes of Israel, friends. And I'm going to tell you something. Israel's God's chosen people. And to be anointed as the king of Israel is a big deal. Amen. He literally had the crown. And I want you to know something. As a child of God, God has crowns for those who are faithful and obedient to him. And that's a big deal. I want you to understand tonight or this morning that you cannot lose your salvation. It's a free gift. Let me try that one more time. You cannot lose your salvation. It's a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You guys with me? Listen, you get to go to heaven because of what Christ did. That's not a reward that you earn. It's a gift that's freely given by faith in Jesus Christ. But you can lose rewards. The Bible tells us that the life of the faithful Christian results in getting crowns. Crowns of rejoicing and crown of life. And all of these crowns that God would give as a reward to those who are faithful. And just like Saul lost his crown, you can too. Well, I'm not in it for the reward. Well, then your heart's not right. Because those rewards aren't for you. Do you hear me? those rewards aren't for you. Those rewards are for Christ. Well, I'm just not interested in any rewards. I'll just be glad to get my little shack in the corner of glory, and that'll be good enough for me. Listen to me. If you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you ought to have a heart that says, I want to get all the things that I can for Christ. I want to live for His kingdom. I want to build something worthwhile for His kingdom. I want to have crowns to lay at the feet of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to demonstrate that what He gave to me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all by the grace. Not me, but the grace was given to me. I lived for Jesus, and I loved Jesus, and I won people to Jesus, and I did something not for me and not for my glory, but for His glory. Friends, that ought to matter to us. It ought to be in a heart that says, I want to have a life that shows that Jesus Christ changed me, that He saved me, that He gave me life, that I love Him, and I want to live for Him, and I want my life to matter for His kingdom. That ought to be in our hearts. And don't tell me that you've got a heart for Jesus and say, I don't care about rewards. I'm not interested in rewards. Well, you ought not be interested in yourself and in your name and your glory, but you ought to care a great deal about His glory. It's time for us to quit sitting around and doing nothing. It's time for us to stand up and do something for the one who died for us and rose again. It ought to be in our heart. And Samuel, he came and he said, you don't understand. You keep saying you did what God said, but you didn't. You can keep denying it and you can keep deflecting and you keep making your excuses, but you need to understand what happened. Saul, I was up all night crying because you've just lost all of the rewards that God has given you. They're gone. In a day, when you were little in your own sight, God raised you up, but now you've become big in your own eyes, and you think you can just skirt around the commandment of God, and God says, I'm taking it all back. Now, I want to be perfectly clear today. So many people take this and want to say that Saul was saved, and when God took away his kingship, he lost his place in heaven, and I don't believe that for a second. Saul was the anointed of the Lord. What did he lose? Well, he lost that anointing. He lost that call to be king. He lost his crown. He didn't lose his place in heaven, but he lost his position in the kingdom. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. In 2 John 1:8, he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You see, you can lose your reward. You can't lose the free gift. You didn't earn it. You can't keep it on your own. But you can lose those rewards in your disobedience. And I want you to get that. John, the elder, writing to that beloved lady, that church, and he says, listen, I don't want you to lose your rewards. He was warning them about false teachers coming in, giving false doctrine that would lead them into disobedience. And he said, listen, if you fall for that, you're going to disobey God and you're going to lose your reward. As a matter of fact, we'll lose our reward too. You see, he said, We don't want to lose our full reward. See, he had invested in the church. And if they were obedient, then that was rewards to his account. You know what happens, friends? When we work for Jesus Christ, we gain rewards to our account. When we help others and help missionaries, we gain rewards to our account. Amen. Do you get that? And in a moment of disobedience, we can lose it all. Amen. Not our eternal life. Not our eternal life, but we can lose our rewards. When we disobey God, we're deceived, we deflect, we deny, and we despair. Verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then said he, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Listen, I want you to get this. Saul is rejected. And you can study this out for yourself, but I believe the remorse that he shows is nothing but a shallow remorse. I want to tell you why. He said, honor me before the elders. You see, Saul was far more concerned about his reputation than he was his relationship with God. He was more concerned about his reputation before men than he was with his relationship with God. He says, I sinned multiple times, and he even worships before God. But I want you to get this. When God set up David and anointed him as king, do you remember what God said to Samuel? God looketh not on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Why was David better? Because his heart was better. You can study it out. You may believe that Saul genuinely repented this day. I'm of the opinion that he didn't. But I know this. If you will repent, God is faithful. You see, the difference between the responses of King Saul when he sinned against God and King David when he was confronted with his sin, the contrast is staggering. You see, when Samuel came to Saul and he said, you've done wrong, he said, I did what God said, I did what God said, I did what God said. But when Nathan came to David and confronted him with his sin, he said, I've sinned against God. And he genuinely repented. How do you know? I'd encourage you to go home and read Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is an account of David's repentance when he was confronted by his sin by the prophet Nathan. And he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He confesses his sin before God, and he cries out to God for cleansing. He says, cleanse me, wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. And then there came the consecration. He comes to the end. He says, if you'll restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he said, then I'll teach transgressors thy ways. He said, God, I want to get back to serving you. I want to get back to living for you. I want to get back to doing what you want me to do. And we can pay lip service and we can go through the motions, but listen to me. If you've got unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life, you will never, ever, ever be effective in the work of the Lord. But friends, it's so simple. It's so available. If you are regarding iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. But if you will confess your faults before God, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. Will you look with me to John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. 1 John 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This morning, I pray you'll get the word in you. I pray that you won't pretend or say that you haven't sinned. Don't make God a liar. God says that you're a sinner. Don't make him a liar. His Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin right now. And you say, I haven't done anything wrong. I have obeyed. Listen, if your heart's not thoroughly right with Jesus today, don't call God a liar. Get his word in you. Get his truth in you. And confess your sins. And when you do, he's faithful. I'd be ashamed for any of you to know the sins that I've had to confess before the Lord time and time again. I'd be ashamed. But you know, he's faithful every time. I've gotten back on my knees and said, Lord, it's me again. I didn't want to do it. I didn't mean to do it. It wasn't in my plan to do it, but I did it again. Please, God, forgive me. He's faithful every time. And you know why? Because he's just. He has the justifiable legal right to forgive your sin because Jesus Christ paid for it. And knowing that truth doesn't make me want to keep sinning. It makes me want to never sin again. Amen. If you've got unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life today, it's a bigger deal than you think it is. It's more destructive, more devastating, and more far-reaching than you realize. But there is a cure, there is an answer. And it's to confess your faults before God today. As we stand together this morning, our musicians come. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we prepare for this time of invitation, I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, that you would examine our hearts, you would search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, show it to us. Convict us by your Spirit. And Lord, this morning, help us to be real. Help us to have repentant hearts. This godly sorrow works repentance in us today. I pray we confess our sins and repent of them today, that we would confess them and forsake them today. And Lord, that we would experience the overwhelming of joy of being cleansed by you, by your word, by your Spirit. I pray if anyone here has never been born again, they trust Jesus right now. The saved would be obedient, follow you in baptism, and those in the church would be faithful. As you convict our hearts this morning, I pray that we would set aside our pride, humble ourselves before you this morning. I pray you'd work in every heart, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one number.
Spirit's convicting your heart. You come.